Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Dallas Greenaway will be starting a new Easter series, The Good Story, and we'll be talking about how the Easter story is more than just a story. It's a true story. We will look at Jesus' death in Luke 23, verse 44 through Luke 24, verse 11, and how we are new creations through Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 17. We hope you enjoy this message.
That song, Resurrecting, isn't that an awesome song? That's a powerful, I mean, that's like one, that's really one, there's like not many, you know, typical worship songs that I would put on a workout playlist, but that's one that I'd be like, yes. That song just gets you pumped up. And it, I mean, it talked about and mentioned over and over again, the resurrected king, talking about Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died a death that we deserve, didn't stay dead though, right? He's the one who resurrected. He's the one who came back to life. The stone is rolled away. Jesus literally walks out of the tomb. And that was 2,000 years ago. It changed and shaped the course of history forever. In fact, all of history, you could say, is pointing back to that moment and to that person and to his life. It changed all of history, but now, even 2,000 years later, it ought to change us as well. This thing that some of us write off as, well, yeah, but that was so long ago, right? And I believe in it. I believe in Jesus. I don't know how much it affects my life today, but I do know that now I'm going to go to heaven one day. And yeah, that's part of it. But this story, the Easter story, the truest news of them all, the best news of them all. It's not fake news, right? This story of who Jesus is and what he's all about ought to change us today in 2019. Wherever we go, everything about us, it should change. And if you think about this, stories do this to some extent all the time. Not just the story of who Jesus is, but there's stories in our lives and there's stories all around us. Some of them are true, right? Like maybe things passed down from your family kind of through the generations, or maybe you've read a book or seen a movie that was based on a true story. Some of the stories that affect us are true. Some of them are not so true, right? Like maybe you're a huge Lord of the Rings fan. And I'm not 100% saying that it's not true. Maybe in another dimension, right? But like Lord of the Rings, pretty sure it's not happening right now. The Avengers, definitely true, right? Happening right now? Maybe not. But there's some untrue stories that affect us in some ways as well, right? And can even like change the trajectory of our lives. So before we talk and read too much about the good story, the best story of them all, I wanted to hear, what are some stories for you guys? What are like some of your favorite stories? Could be a book, could be a movie, maybe just like a story that's been passed down through your family. If you have like a favorite, you're not going to get a chance to share it right now, right? But you can say, that story about my grandma, and we'll all know what you're talking about, right? Does anybody have like a favorite story? Anybody at all? Hagen? All of history? Hagen is a big history buff, and so he is super interested in history. And part of what's cool about history is that, well, it's told from different perspectives, right? But it's things that actually happen, right? You can learn about them. Yeah. Hunger Games, yeah, that's a series that a lot of people, you said it's scary? Well, you never know. You never know. That could be true in a few years. Yeah, Lex? Percy Jackson? Yeah, I don't think that's a true story or series, right? Yep. Exol? Axol? Oh, I thought it was like some sort of cleaning product or something. Axol, like Lysol, I don't know. Axol, okay. Harry Potter, a classic? Seek what? Okay, I'll have to check those out. So some books, War That Saved My Life. Stranger Things. Oh, man. That is some interesting TV, right? What is it? Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, some C.S. Lewis. Yes, Jenny-Anne? Heaven Is For Real? Yeah, nice. So apparently based on like a real story, right? Or a kid's account. Yep. By Alan Kratz? Alan Gratz? Is it Gratz or Gratz? Do we know? Do we have confirmation? I've never heard of him. I have to check it out. Oh, stuff about the Holocaust. So about real events. Nice. Yep, Justine. Oh, that's cool. Escape to Vendor. Is that what he said? Vendor. Okay. I'm a grandfather. Yep, in the back. Pride and Prejudice. Nice. That is a classic of classics, right? So well, you guys can talk about the rest of these in your small groups, right? Share your favorite stories. But it's like I was saying earlier, some of these stories, when we see them for the first time on the big screen, or maybe you read them and you're actually focused in on what you're reading, but they affect us, right? And a lot of what we mentioned are stories that aren't true. Like they're in some fantasy world that somebody dreamed up, but there's something inspirational about what the character is going through. Maybe you can relate to what the character's going through. You see yourself in that person, and it like inspires you to push harder in whatever you're doing in life. It inspires you to keep going, or maybe it makes you want to like live and be a better person in some ways, right? Now, that's untrue stories can do that for us, but some of you also mentioned things that are true, things that did happen. Maybe things in history, like Hagen's talking about, that we can learn from and grow from and actually be like not just better individuals, but a better society if we would learn from past mistakes, right? If you've ever met somebody who's going through like some sort of fitness journey, like for me, I necessarily wouldn't call it a journey, but I'm trying to get healthier. And one of the most inspiring things right now is, yeah, to watch like these like sports movies and stuff that just jack you up and you're like, man, I can go bench press 1,000 pounds too, right? And then you get there and you're like, it's on my neck, and please help me. That wouldn't happen to me, okay? My max is 1,200 pounds, but, you know. Anyway, you can figure that out and know that's an untrue story, okay? But there's, like, movies like that, sports movies that, sure, they get me jacked up for a second, or, like, songs get me pumped up. But really, the last thing is, for me at least, when it comes to, you know, hey, actually getting myself to go to the gym and, hey, eating healthy, is other people's stories of their incredible, like, weight loss or just getting stronger or working out so that they could be there for their families. In my mind, and maybe for you in another situation, it's like, well, if they can do it, then maybe I can do it. I mean, for you, maybe you are going through something really difficult in your family or internally or with some friends or whatever it might be. And sometimes the most powerful stories are not what we see in the movies or what we read about in books, but they're the stories of people who are just maybe a few steps ahead of you but went through the same thing. And you can say, man, if they can do it, and I know them, they're a real person, they actually went through this, then maybe I can do it as well. And then maybe their story kind of gives a roadmap for your story. I mean, stories are incredibly powerful and really can have a massive impact on us, but there's one story above it all, and we've already teased it, we've already heard a song about it, read the lyrics about it. It's the greatest story of all time. It's the best story of all time. It is the ultimate good story, and that is the story of Jesus. It's a story of his life, his death, his resurrection, but it's in some ways even more than that. It's the whole story that weaves its way throughout history and weaves its way throughout the Bible and continues to weave its way in and out of our lives today. It's the red thread of all of time that connects everything together and makes sense of everything. Remember I said that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it was a huge moment 2,000 years ago. But it didn't just stop or end or only affect 2,000 years ago. It's literally what made all of history pivot. It's literally what all of history is about. It's what all of history points back to in some way, shape, or form. And it's a story that should impact us now, in the here and now today, in 2019, right? Wherever we go. So here's my question. I asked it before we listened to that song, but the question for you is the same before we jump in and read part of the Easter story, is how does the story of Jesus, how is it impacting you today? Is it impacting you today? Does it make you live differently than somebody who doesn't know and hasn't put their trust in the good news of Jesus Christ? Does it do anything at all? And maybe some of you can point your finger like, well, my parents took me to the church, and if Jesus wasn't here, now I wouldn't go to church, right? Like, maybe there's some things like that. I don't know. Maybe there's some, like, simple things. But what does it mean for your day-to-day, in-and-out life that Jesus, that God himself, God in the flesh, gave his life for you and for me so that you would find true life in him? How does that affect you? How does the reality that Jesus conquered death and sin so that sin and death would no longer be an issue for us, so that we could walk in what we just heard about, the victory of Jesus? Every single day that we could walk in his victory, that we could now have the ability to be in relationship with God before we were separated from him. As we're going to read in just a second, this curtain was torn. A way was made for the people of God to be with God himself. How does that shape your everyday life? How is it shape? I have to ask the same question of myself. How does it shape my life? Does it? Maybe should it? And what does that look like? We're going to get a chance to talk a little bit about that today, especially talk about fleshing out what does it look like in our lives, in our small groups, right? So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. This is where kind of we're at the climax of the Easter story at this point, right? We're about to be. And Jesus, it maybe you haven't spent much time in church, but so let me kind of give you a quick rundown. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what we believe as Christians, that God sent his son Jesus being part of the Holy Trinity, God, three persons in one, right? God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. That Jesus came to earth and he came in the form of a baby. Remember, that's what we do Christmas for, right? That's what Christians celebrate during Christmas. Not just giving gifts and eating, you know, the Yule log and all that stuff. But we actually celebrate the birth of Jesus coming as a little baby, right? And Jesus grew up, he was parented by his father Joseph and his mother Mary. Jesus actually had brothers and sisters, right? They were half brothers and sisters. I'll let you figure that one out for yourself, right? But Jesus, he lived life. He experienced many of the things that we experience today, including the temptations. Temptation to sin, temptation to be prideful, temptation to lust, temptation. All these things he experienced and he can now relate to. Why? Because he lived life. He lived life as a human being just like we do. And yeah, things look different, right? Like we don't as often ride donkeys and, you know, step in camel poop and, you know, get it between our toes. Like we don't necessarily live that kind of life the way Jesus did, right? Things look a little bit different. We're maybe a little cleaner than they were back in the day. But he lived life and experienced the hardships of life much like we do even today, over 2,000 years later. Jesus, when he was about 30 years old, he started his public ministry, which meant he went around teaching the good news, really kind of teaching about himself, whether the people realized it at the time or not, right? And he went around healing. He went around discipling, literally raising up leaders of the future church. He went around befriending people, making friendships, especially with the disciples, but also with a larger group of people. Jesus went around and did his public ministry, and as he was starting to get more popular, the religious leaders of the day, government officials, started to get a little anxious, right? Started to get a little rustled, like, what's happening? There's something here with this guy where people are starting to follow him, people are starting to listen to him, and we haven't quite seen this before, at least to the extent that it was at that point. And they started to be afraid for their own power, for their own lives, for their own selfish desires. What if this guy, what if he gets so big, what if the people start to follow him so much that he starts an uprising, throws the religious system out of whack, throws the government out of whack, we've got to do something about this. And so they did. They put Jesus on trial and accuse him of things that were not true. And yet, the people found him guilty nonetheless. So Jesus is crucified, the ultimate form of punishment for that time and likely more gruesome than anything that we've seen since. He dies the worst possible death. People spitting on him, people cursing at him, calling him names, people torturing him, people beating him. All of these things he takes upon himself. This was a death that you and I deserved. And yet Jesus died this way. So here he is on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, and that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, which was about noon, about lunchtime, right? And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So until 3 o'clock, for 3 hours, literally the land, the area that they were in, went dark. In fact, verse 45 says that there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour while the sun's light failed. So you know how we were talking about like true stories versus not true stories? And you know, one of the things that people struggle with when it comes to the story of Jesus is there's so much, so many miraculous things, so much supernatural stuff that's happening. Like, how can any of that be real? I mean, we're not even to the resurrection part, right? Where he dies and comes back to life. You know that doesn't happen very often, right? Are we clear on that? Like, people don't normally do that unless it's some kind of zombie apocalypse. And then it's not really them, okay? Because now they're just hungry for brains. That's not what happened with Jesus. But we're not even to the resurrection part yet. And people would already have questions. Like, what do you mean the whole earth went dark as Jesus was dying on the cross? What? That, like, it goes dark when it's night. But this was from noon to 3 p.m., right? About that time. It's not supposed to happen that way. Well, that's not quite where the miraculous ends, right? Especially in these few verses that we're reading. The rest of verse 45 says, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." See, there was this massive curtain in the temple in Jerusalem where the people were separated from the presence of God. On one side is the presence of God, and on the other side is where people needed to stay, right? And there's this massive, massive curtain, thick, thick curtain. It's not just like your bathtub curtain, right? This massive thing in the temple. And while Jesus is dying on the cross, while he is taking his last breaths, literally the curtain is torn in two, and other gospels tell us that it was torn from top to bottom. Now, did somebody come in there and like take a big old piece of scissors and just, right, just like down the middle? No, 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 no. This was God. This is God, and that's why it's a symbol from the top to the bottom, as the other gospels tell us, that God himself in the heavens, metaphorically and maybe physically, right, cuts from the top to the bottom, just divides this curtain to make a way for people to be with him. What do you mean that God cut the curtain? Again, that true versus untrue, people struggle with this. And we haven't even gotten to the resurrection part. Maybe you struggle with it. Maybe part of the reason that when we ask the question, how is the story of who Jesus is, the truth of who he is, how is it impacting your life? One of the reasons you can't say that it is because you haven't believed it because you don't know what to do with these supernatural things. You don't know what to do with these miracles. Well, I don't see him today, so I'm not real sure that Jesus like came back to life. My bathroom curtain's never done that, tear from top to bottom, right? Like, I don't know if that's real. People struggle so often, and one of the things that you have to remember is that you're not God. God's ways are so different than us. And if God really is who the Bible says he is, then who's to say that these things can't happen, that the land can't go completely dark, that the curtain can't be torn from top to bottom? Who's to say that God can't do that? If he really is God, then wouldn't he be able to? And if you can kind of think with that and get on board with that, then it really is stepping out in faith and saying, "Lord, I don't know how all this happened, but I'm trusting you that it did." We'll talk a little bit more about some evidence that it did in just a second, but let's keep reading. "Then Jesus," verse 46, "calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last breath." Jesus has died. He, again, took on the ultimate punishment and dies on the cross. And shortly after that, somebody actually donated their tomb to Jesus. And Because at this point, he's dead. Like, this is the normal process for human life. You live, you die at some point, and that's it, right? That's the normal process for human life. And so if you're going to be dead, we've got to do something with your body. This guy donates a tomb, which was a normal thing for that day, especially for the wealthy. And so they take Jesus' body away, and they bury it. And thankfully, for us, for the world, that's not where the story ends, and that is not where the miraculous ends either. Jesus is buried, and then scooting down to Luke chapter 24, verse 1, 3 days later, here's what happens. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, meaning a few women, we're going to find that out in just a minute, but a few women, they went to the temple taking the spices they had prepared. See, they were coming. If Jesus really is dead, we need to finish taking care of his body and giving it a proper burial. So that's what they're doing. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. See, Jesus' body is put in a tomb, and they literally take a huge stone, roll it, and put it over the entrance, right? Pretty typical. But they come and the stone is rolled away. But when they went in, so they make their way into the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now imagine this. This is like you bury one of your grandparents or you bury somebody else in your family or a friend, and you go back 3 days later and you're like, man, you know, I'm just going to go to like pay my respects, or maybe you're just going to go there to pray, or maybe to lay some flowers down. Whatever you're doing, you're going back to their grave where you saw the casket lowered, where you knew that the body was in the casket, right? And then eventually where you knew that they would fill that hole in with dirt. And you go back, and not only is the dirt gone, and the hole's still, like, there. Like, wait, weren't they supposed to fill that up, right? No, but the dirt, there's a hole in the ground now. Not only that, but the casket is open, right? It's completely open, and you dare to look in, right? I mean, zombie apocalypse, that's probably, number one, do not go look into the open casket, okay, when the zombie apocalypse happens. But these ladies, they go into the tomb, and if you were to look into that casket and see that nobody was there, imagine your surprise. And the women do this. They don't see anybody in there in the tomb. Imagine the women's, the lady's surprise, right? Verse 4, while they were perplexed, obviously, about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Not normal guys. And as they weren't just well-dressed, right? They were angelic. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he, Jesus, is risen. And the women were obviously probably still confused, but they're starting to put the pieces together. In fact, the angel, the men go on to say, hey, don't you remember? In the end of verse 6, he says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise. Like, Jesus, he told you about this, right? And the women, they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. So now they're going and they're sharing it with the disciples, who you would think, well, they were Jesus' closest friends. Surely they listened to everything he said and took him at his word. Surely they're going to believe that this miracle actually happened, right? Yeah. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, to the disciples, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They didn't believe. The disciples didn't believe that Jesus was actually risen from the dead, and maybe you're struggling to do the same. You're in kind of good company. You're not the only one who hasn't yet believed in Christ or struggles with the supernatural. What? Nobody comes from the dead. The disciples themselves struggled with it. And it wasn't until they actually saw for themselves that they finally believed. In fact, we see the first one do it. In verse 12, it says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter's starting to put the pieces together, starting to see and touch and maybe smell for himself. Like, is there anybody in here? Is somebody still dead? And he sees that it's not true. And later on, Jesus would appear to the disciples, and finally they would believe. Jesus, one of the reasons that we believe that this is true, that this is accurate. I mean, one of the reasons is we have the Bible, right? Another one, though, is that Jesus would go on not just to appear to his disciples, his closest friends, but he appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people, some of which they wrote accounts about Jesus appearing to them, Jesus being back to life. All of history from this point forward, this story didn't just stay with the 12. It didn't just stay with 20. It didn't just stay with 500 or however many saw him, witnessed him, but it quickly grew. Grew to the point where millions and millions of people started to believe in Jesus, and now billions have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. See, this was the moment. This was the person. This was the life that changed the trajectory of history forever. In fact, if it wasn't for Jesus, not only would there not be Christians, but there maybe wouldn't even be an America. There definitely wouldn't be any church. There definitely wouldn't be any of this happening. Whether you know it or not, Jesus' life, whether you feel that it affects you every single day or not, it does. It has, and it always will. So the question for you as an individual and for me as myself is, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, then how does his life, death, and resurrection, how does it impact us today? How we live, who we live for. Let me read from Romans 5, and then we're going to close this out. But the reason that Jesus died was, yes, so that one day we could spend eternity with him, but it was more than that. It was so that this veil being torn, this symbol, the reality that we can now be in relationship with God, that we would enjoy that right now in the here and now, not just wait for it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Jesus died for the ungodly." Who were the ungodly? It's us. It's anybody who's not God, right? It's the ungodly. See, Jesus dying on the cross, yes, he conquered death, but he also conquered sin. And you and I are sinners. If you've spent any time on this earth, you know that things aren't quite what they should be. It's sin that's messed it up, and Jesus died for that sin. Verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus made a way, not after we clean ourselves up, not after we got all our things properly in order, not after we came crying to him, but he came to us while we were still sinners to offer us life. Verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, made right with God, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we can now be in real relationship with God, that we can experience it day in and day out, that we can pray to God and that he will listen, that we can follow in Jesus' footsteps and serve like him, live like him as Christ followers, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The story of Easter is more than just a story. It is the story that shapes all of history, and it is the story that ought to shape us more than any other story. So the question I'll leave you with this morning, and you'll take into small groups, again, how does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how does it impact you now and in the here and now? How does it change daily life for you? Or does it at all? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much, so, so much for the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. God, we once were your enemies, and now you call us friends because of Jesus. We once were the ungodly without hope, with no chance of being restored to you, But now we're family members because of Jesus. God, help us to live daily in the reality that we've been given way more grace than we'll ever be able to comprehend. Help us to know what it means to have this truth of who Jesus is and what he's done impact us day in and day out. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.